Mad Magazine last month had one of its buttons with the saying on it, God is not dead, he just doesn't want to get involved. And I think we would be able to appreciate that kind of a point of view as we consider the world in which we live. It doesn't seem to be the kind of world which indicates God cares. A world certainly in which we seem to share a good deal of the mess of a generation that goes before us, and we leave a worse one behind. A world in which one can take a good deal of the kinds of evil that come from nature, the earthquake and the famine and the flood, but not the kind of evils that we visit on one another. And it is difficult for us to rise from all this to the text that declares that God is the kind of a God who doesn't give up on man, that he is the kind of God without whom nothing is strong, nothing is holy, as we've declared in our prayer of the Sunday, that he's the kind of a God upon whom we can throw our desolation and affliction and pray, look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. And we're not battering against a heaven of brass, but a God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom he is likened in our text for this Sunday in the 15th chapter of Luke as a shepherd and as a woman who has lost a coin. When they found all the publicans and sinners coming to listen to him, the Pharisees and scribes were indignant. Here is a man, they said, that entertains sinners and eats with them. Whereupon he told them this parable. If any of you owns 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does he not leave the other 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he does find it, he sets it on his shoulders rejoicing, and so goes home and calls his friends and his neighbors together. Rejoice with me, he says to them, I have found my sheep that was lost. So it is, I tell you, in heaven, there will be more rejoicing over one sinner repents than over 99 souls that are justified and have no need of repentance. Or if some woman has 10 silver pieces by her and has lost one of them, does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she does find it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together. Rejoice with me, she says, I have found the silver piece which I lost. So it is, I tell you, with the angels of God. There is joy among them over one sinner that repents. I sing to thee with voice and heart, of all my joys the well. I sing that what I know thou art, my tongue to all may tell, that thou a fountain art of grace, with blessings richly stored for all and every time and place. This well I know, O Lord. Amen. One clear note sounds through all Scripture, that it is not God who is lost, but man. From the very beginning, it is not Adam who is seeking God, but God who is crying, Adam, where art thou? Finally, he enters human existence to declare that the structure of reality, that the nature of the universe in which we live, is a God seeking man until he finds him. Perchance they will reverence my son, he declares in one of the parables of our Lord. And he sends him only to have him destroyed. It's a world in which a redeemer is not allowed to live, according to this movie, which you can see again tonight, The Last Holiday. It's a world which has no room for redeeming love. It doesn't understand it. It is embarrassed by it. And yet God seeks man and embarrasses us with his love that won't let us go until he finds us. This is what this scripture declares. And this is what we know in the embarrassment of every feast that we celebrate with our risen Lord, as he gives us his body and blood, that he won't let us go, that he seeks us out, like that great poem of our century by a drug addict who died of the results of his drugs in his 20s. and yet who was found of the hound of heaven before he died, and wrote of God as that seeking God, relentlessly searching him out, who will not let him go until he strips him of all that dulls his hearing and breaks him of the pride that will not let God's voice become his voice to him, and can hear all which thy child's mistake fancies is lost I have stored for thee at home. Rise, clasp my hand, and come. For even my gloom, after all, is but thy hand outstretched caressingly. This haunting love of God, this broken love, this forlorn love of which Luther could speak so movingly, is what is destroyed when your picture of God is false. And the picture you have of God is what determines your life, its style, its reference, its strength and support. If, as Luther says so wonderfully, if you have a scarecrow for a God, if you have made out God for a scarecrow, you have a scarecrow for a God. You do not have the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ till you clothe him with Christ, till you allow him to be crucified for you, till you've seen him, your death, your sin and judgment, your hell and damnation, till he's gone all the way for you. Then you can cry out, my Father. And you know him as one who treats with you in your freedom as a father, who allows you your full humanity, doesn't sneak in upon your privacy and intrude upon your secret thoughts until he has asked, search me, O God, know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts. It isn't a kind of cosmic Barinsky to take from you the meaning and mystery of your own person, but he knocks until you allow him to enter and make your life a feast, a celebration. He doesn't intrude, but he does woo. He seeks until he finds it. He doesn't let go, fortunately for us all. For this hour of reality, this moment of truth, does not come at some kind of stipulated pre-advanced moment, the time of confirmation, or upon some particular birthday, but it's God's own wonder and mystery. As our Lutheran confession says so movingly in it, any of us who've read it have memorized it, ubi et quando visum est Deo, where and when it pleases God. God works faith in whom he will. As this gospel is preached, that he's the kind of God who clothes himself as a shepherd seeking the lost sheep. As a woman in consternation and anxiety, unable to rest, lighting a lamp and sweeping her house anew, until she find that lost coin amongst those ten. And this is what we're so slow of heart to believe. At every Holy Communion, our Lord is chiding each of you. Oh, you slow of heart to believe all that the gospel declares. At every Holy Communion, he is warming your heart with, of all this, the prophets have spoken, that you might with joy now draw water out of the well of salvation and cast your cares on God because he cares for you. It is our nature, as we certainly have been taught anew in these last few weeks, to test God out, to allow the freedom he gives, to flee from him, to provoke him into being a kind of cosmic policeman, to not allow him to be the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, the kind of cop that stands in the midst of his universe saying, no. We would try to try him, but God is not tried. Those who live in his name will not be either. We did not put on a curfew the final night and a cop on each door, even though we wouldn't have had a bottle of wine left to celebrate communion, because the one we had last Sunday was gone. Or if we had no room that wasn't rifled in the community, we would have allowed those youth their freedom. Freedom to despise us and trample upon us as God does and as we do to him until we are found of him. We are indeed like that story Tolstoy tells of a Russian nobleman whose son was gambling and they were near to bankruptcy. And the father pled with the son, another night like last night's IOUs and we're through. We sell the estates and we're penniless. And the son promises never more, Dad, but that night it's too much for him as the fellows come around. And he has 20,000 rupees in IOUs when the night is over. And the next morning, in defiance, he comes into his father's study to cast the IOUs upon the table. And as he tries to carry out his bravado and throws them before his father, one look at his eyes as he turns and goes for the door, and he can't forget it. And in Tolstoy's description, he comes, and back from that door he would have slammed and falls at his father's feet, "Forgive me, forgive me." It's God's broken heart that breaks ours. It's his wounded hands that let ours become folded, not his fists, but in prayer. And we know he is a God who cares, and we can cast all our cares upon him. That he's a God too big for any of us ever to exhaust his love. A God too enduring ever to run out of his patience. That though we are faithless, he is faithful. He cannot deny himself, as Paul says. And that this is the nature of the universe in which we live. That its basic nature is tenderness. Thy gentleness doth make me great. That underneath the storm and the earthquake and the cyclone, the still small voice that speaks peace and unity and newness and the possibilities of man becoming man and a woman woman. And we do not have to mourn a 500,000 lonely women without a 500,000 militant men out murdering instead of making love. We can become a people of God dwelling in praise, and our hostilities are taken from us, and we are given garments of rejoicing, and we're permitted to know that all our wellsprings are in thee, as both the singer and the dancer declare. This is what God desires as we come to this Holy Communion, hearts knit together in his love for us and in our love for one another, so that our God is a God who is the Father of us all, restlessly seeking till all are found of him. This September, we shall look at another interpretation of this text, which I have very much loved. For who knows the 99 who have no need of repentance upon this fallen world? So C.S. Lewis says, that's the other worlds on which God's beings dwell who are not in communication with us. We've been quarantined. This is the silent planet. You know, all our fiction usually has these horrible men that are going to come and make war with us. Well, they haven't come yet. But we might go and try to make war on them and carry our hostilities and diseases to another planet. And so he's built this kind of an image up, because who knows anyone who is not the lost sheep and the lost coin upon this lost world? That God the Father has sought out with the love of his Son and shattered our rebellion with the cross and taken us captive by the gift of his Holy Spirit, so that we may worship him who is our God and our Father. Tonight, as we come to Holy Communion, let us let this God be our God, and our lives will reflect his glory and his goodness. And of us it will be said, as Dr. Alvin Robbins loves to tell from his first parish in Duluth, of a section hand on the Great Northern by the name of Odie, who died. And his friends, as they were leaving the chapel, weren't saying, what a great Christian, or what a fine fellow. They were saying, Ole had a great God. And that ought to be the signature of God upon us all. We have a great God, far greater than we who are great sinners. And so we can celebrate his goodness. Even in a land where there is death and disease and war and misery, hunger and need, we can celebrate a great God who won't let anyone go, who seeks until he finds, and can come rejoicing. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.